Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
God, we thank you for your word. We thank you it's your word that transforms us. And Lord, I thank you that your word is like a surgeon's knife. It comes in, it cuts us where we need to be cut, and it aligns us to where we need to be aligned. And I thank you, Lord, it is in you that we find the fullness of who we are in your word. And so, God, would you open our eyes today to see you? Would you open our ears to hear you? And would you allow your word to be received in our hearts? In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen, amen. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Matthew chapter 4. We are currently in an identity series and leaning in. If you have missed anything, I want to encourage you to go back and have a look at the weeks. Pastor Thomas McDonald preached an incredible word from Colossians on identity in Christology, of who we are in Christ. And it was a beautiful message. Pastor Joe preached a great word last week. But today, what I really want and feel that is on the Lord's heart today is to speak to us about how we live out our identity. Living out our identity. And it's a really big part of the conversation that I think we need to have as believers. Because it's one thing to hear about who you are, it's another thing to know who you are. And the enemy is always on the mission to prevent you from discovering who you are. And the reason for that is because if you know whose you are and who you are, you're unstoppable. He doesn't like that. And so we find this passage here in Matthew chapter 4 where Jesus himself has just come out of an encounter with the Lord, where heaven has opened up over his life and the Lord has said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." All of a sudden, there's an identity moment for Jesus before the people and all of heaven echoes out over him. This is the Son of God. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And it's on that moment that the enemy comes. Let's read it together. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through to 11. It says, "And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry." I love how the Bible can just sometimes be just really like straight up. Like, he didn't eat, so he was hungry. Okay. "Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' And then the devil took him up to a holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' And again the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him." Don't you love it when Jesus just has enough? He's like, "Away with you, it is written." He's like, we've done this a couple of times now, and you counteracted my scripture with scripture, and now I'm literally going to tell you that this is done. Have you ever felt like you've been under attack from the enemy? Have you ever felt like you've been in a situation or a circumstance where you've been made to feel little than you actually are? Or have you been in a place and space where you have questioned whether or not sometimes what we hear about who we are is actually your reality? Am I on my own or am I in a room full of people who, yeah, okay. See, the thing is that the enemy will try to confuse your identity because it stops your purpose. He will try to divert, he will try to distort, he will try to destroy, and he will try to distract you to prevent you from living out the God-given call and purpose and destiny on your life. See, Satan's tactics have never changed. He used it on Jesus. He used it in throughout the different stories throughout the Bible because he always has an attack on identity. Why? Because he seeks for us to find our identity and attach it to things like status, like career, like how successful we might be, or the possessions that we might have, or the image that we present, or the gender that we might feel. The reality is, he tries to build our lives on what we have not, what we do and what we don't have and what we don't do. He gets you to try to prove yourself through performing. Yes, very good. He comes to Jesus and says, hey, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Perform for me, Jesus. Then he tries to get you to be hungry for validation by public recognition. Let me take you up here so you can see what will be yours and throw yourself off so the angels can do a miracle and show up and show off so you can have recognition. And then he shows up to try to get you to have success without sacrifice. To achieve your calling without the cross. And he comes and he says, bow down and worship me in this area of your life. So that you can have. But Jesus says, it's written. It is written. Why does Satan so badly want us to attach our identity to worldly paradigms, which are temporary, which are circumstantial? Why? Because he understands that identity shapes our behavior. See, when you start having a right identity, it leads to right living. He doesn't want you living right. He doesn't want you to work from a place of identity. He wants you to try and work for your identity. Satan's tactics never change. He always wants you to stay trapped in a form of you are what the world says you are. You are what your mum said you are. You are what that teacher said you are. You are what the people around you say you are, or the money that you earn, or the places that you go define you. But Jesus turns up and he says, no, 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 no. It is written. My question to us today is, do we know what's written? Because every single one of us across the room is struggling with some form of identity. There is something going on inside of us where we need to go back and ask the Word, what do you say about this? What do you say about me? What does it say about my situation and my circumstance? Because it is written. Why does Satan try to get us to cause our lives to be aligned to worldly paradigms? Because he understands that our identity determines our purpose and our calling. You need to know today, friends, you are called and you are entrusted and you are empowered to live out the purpose that he predestined you for. But Satan doesn't want you to reach your full purpose and your full destiny. Why? Because identity is eternal. Identity is not just here and now, what you have and what you collect, what you leave on this earth, the inheritance you leave for your kids. Your identity is eternal. Why does that matter? Because the enemy wants to restrict other people from finding their identity. Preventing you from finding your identity prevents others from finding theirs. And the reality is, most of us in the room probably know that we are a child of God. Most of us in the room would know that we're loved by God. And if you don't today, friends, you need to know he loves you. And to those who receive him, he gives them the right to become children of God. But my question to us today is, do we actually know what's written? Do we actually know who you are? Do you know who you are? Do you know whose you are? Because we live differently when we do. I remember I was hanging out down the street with some friends down the end of the cul-de-sac that we lived at, and I was out playing, and this kid come up on his BMX thinking he was really tough, and I had my little pink bike. It was pink. Miracles are normal. But I had this pink bike, and he came up and he picked on me for my pink bike. And I remember thinking, I like your bike. I want to steal it. But I'm not going to let you know that. I'm just going to tell you that my dad's richer than your dad and he'll get me one. I'm going to tell you that my dad's going to come down here and sort you out. See, the thing was, I knew who my dad was. I knew what my dad could provide. I didn't need to meddle in a mess. I ran home and I went, I'm going to get my dad. True story. Went down and grabbed my dad and made my dad come down with me. And I said, Dad, he's picking on me for my bike. And my dad looked at me and he said, what would you like me to do about it? I said, Dad, I want you to tell him that that bike is only one of many that you can get me. My dad looked at me and went, Now, see, the thing is, sometimes we treat Jesus and God like they're a genie in a bottle. But the reality is, when you come to him, nothing's off limits on a conversation. Nothing's off limits in knowing your Father, what he has for you, what he wants for you, how he wants to release that in through your life. It doesn't make him the genie in the bottle that will perform. My dad just looked at me and said, Cherie, I need you to remember who you are and you're not worth getting into this fight. Pick your bike up and go home. Picked my bike up and I went home. And then I asked him at Christmas, can I have that bike? See, because you've got to understand, when you understand who you are and whose you are, you know what you have access to, you know what you are and what you are not. let me help you understand this. See, many of us know that we're a new creation in Christ, amen? We're a new creation. When we come to life in Christ, all things are gone and all things become new. Friend, if you don't know Jesus, I can tell you this. Everything in your past, present and future, when you come to the Lord, becomes new. You can leave it all with him and you walk into the newness of life that he calls you to, which is a son or a daughter in the Most High God, and everything changes from that moment. But sometimes the reality of some of the things that we can often forget are things like we're forgiven. I loved how Dave reminded us this morning of that we are actually forgiven. Did you know that Psalm 103 verse 12 says that your sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west? Yes. Do you know that east and west never meet? Did you know that you are loved so much so that the Lord says in Romans chapter 8, he says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things are present, nor things to come, nor the height, nor depth, nor anything created shall be able to separate you from the love of God. Oh, your past doesn't define you, and what you did this morning or last night doesn't define you. It doesn't define you what conversation you had in on the car on the way here. You need to know that the love of God shall never leave you because you're a child of God. But do you know today that you are not only a child, but that you have peace with God? Did you know that you have the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you? Did you know that you have access to wisdom? Did you know that you are reconciled? Did you know that you are not condemned by him, but that you are justified? Did you know that you are the righteousness of Christ? Did you know that you are an ambassador? Did you know that you're loved and forgiven? Did you know that you are a sweet fragrance to God? Did you know that you are a temple in which he now dwells? Did you know that you're blameless above reproach? Did you know that you are the salt and the light of the earth? Did you know that you're chosen to bear fruit? Do you know that you're a joint heir with Christ? Do you know that you share in his inheritance? Did you know that you're united to him? Did you know you are the body of Christ? Did you know that you are sent? Did you know that you are hidden in Christ? Did you know that you are chosen by him? Did you know that you're a child of light? Did you know that you share in his calling? Did you know that you are sanctified? Did you know that you become one of the living stones? Did you know that you're a member of a chosen royal priesthood? Did you know that you're a member of a holy nation? The people of God are chosen possession? Did you know that you are firmly rooted in Christ? Did you know that you can have the mind of Christ? Did you know that you can approach Him with boldness and confidence and freedom? Did you know that you are rescued from Satan's domain and transferred into the kingdom of God? Did you know that you are made complete in Christ? Did you know that you have a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, not of fear? Did you know that all things work together for good? Did you know that you're free from all the charges of sin? Did you know that you can call Him Father? Did you know nothing can separate you? Did you know that you are set apart and anointed by Him? Did you know that you're a witness and a citizen and a co-worker of heaven? Did you know that you're seated in heavenly places with Him? Woo! Do you know who you are? Maybe some of you are listening to that and you're like, man, I feel like there's a discrepancy between what I'm hearing and what I feel. Welcome to the journey. Because this is one of the greatest invitations from the Lord. To live in this place of tension between what you feel, what you think, what you hear, and live with the reality of what He says here. It's one of the greatest invitations of the Lord to His people. The invitation to have your identity formed in Christ. See, when you become a Christian, it's not like a magic wand comes upon you and all of a sudden, ba-bam, here we are. It's welcome to the family of hypocrites because we generally don't get it right. The beautiful thing about the journey with Jesus is that understanding how to live out your identity starts with beholding Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. We are only transformed in our identity, the understanding of our identity, as we behold Him. Friend, worship isn't just about singing songs and whether or not you like songs and like music or whether you're more contemplative and just like to think intellectually. It's actually a place where we come together to bring our adoration of our mouth to lift up Him and to behold His beauty and see more of Him and go, oh, Jesus, I see that in You. I want that. I want to be like You. I want to be like You. I want to be more kind. I want to be more patient. I want to be more loving. I want to be more caring. But Jesus, I see You when You dealt with people who betrayed You. I want to be like that. And this is the greatest invitation that we get, is to behold Him, to be formed and shaped, to become like Him. Why? Because identity is formed through intimacy. The more you know Jesus, the more you see who you are. And identity is discovered in relationship, not performance. I've got to try and make myself like Jesus. Make myself like Jesus. I have never, ever, ever seen an orange try to be an orange on a tree. The Bible says that you are a branch in the vine, which means the branch will produce fruit. Whew. When's the last time you got up and looked in the mirror and said, I'm a branch? Because sometimes we could get all the good ones out and pep ourselves up, feel good for a moment. But the reality of some of these things is I have to look in the mirror and say, I am patient. I am kind. I have to remind myself. See, these aren't just something that I just decided to put together and kind of like just pull out for a message. You ask my friend Aaron, who lives with me and shared a house with me for a number of years. These things have been on my mirror. They've been on my wall. I had one that was so tattered, it looked like it came from the 80s. That's how old I am. And literally, these scriptures, they're not just ideas, they're scriptures with references. And I didn't get them off Google. I got them from spending time with the Lord. Because it's only through reading His Word and knowing who He is that we get to partner with His idea of identity for us and apply what's missing. Oh, Lord, I don't feel like a sweet fragrance today. I feel like I'm a bit off. Lord, I don't feel like I'm the salt of the earth today. I need your help, Lord, to remind me today that I am the salt of the earth. Amen. These are the truths of the Word of God, and identity is formed through intimacy, and intimacy is found by beholding Him. Intimacy is found in His Word. Intimacy is found through being with Him in the truth and having the truth applied. See, identity is informed by truth and truth applied. Remember Jesus with Satan? It is written. See, the more you know the Word, the more the Holy Spirit can work with you. He can work with you. See, our identity is outworked by the Holy Spirit and truth, not our feelings. It is with the Holy Spirit and truth. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And Thomas did a great breakdown and worked through all the chapters of Colossians a couple of weeks ago. But this here is one of the realities we have in Christ. It says, verse 1 through to 3, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not the things of earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." See, friend, take note there that verse 2 says, set your mind on things above. See, our thoughts become our actions. And I just need to help us connect with this, that the reality of how our thoughts are is that they're not neutral. Our thoughts will either feed our fear or they will form our faith and our identity. And so while we behold Him and we're transformed into His image, it is through the Word of God that our thoughts are shaped and become a part of our identity. And we can only do this by speaking the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts between the spirit and between the flesh. Do you know how encouraging that is? You know, the bad part of you, that moment where you're like, whoa! And the Lord's like, patience. And you're like, help me to walk in patience. Patience. It cuts between the spirit. My spirit says yes. My flesh is like, whoa, that's hard. Yeah. Identity doesn't just fall from heaven and be like, yes, you are. Like, you are a son of God. Yes, you are a child of God. But your identity is formed over the process of time and helping, having the Word of God and speaking it over yourself like these I am statements changes everything. You want to know why? Exodus 3 actually has a conversation. God has a conversation with Moses, and He turns up to Moses and He says, I am that I am. I am who I am. Do you know that in the Hebrew, that word actually meaning I am translate to it came to pass? To be, to become, to come to pass, to exist or happen. See, the Word of God releases the power of God. See, when we understand, when it's based on what He says, that Word goes into partnership with all of heaven, and we have access to what God actually wants to bring to pass here on earth, in and through our lives. Our words are on assignment to actually bring it to pass. Let me put it to you like this. Do you remember the moment where the Israelites go in to check out the promised land, and they go in and they find it as it was with big grapes, and they come back and Joshua and Caleb are really excited about what they found. Do you remember that? and they come back and they present a report, and then 10 other people get up and they present a bad report. And for the sake of time, the last verse in chapter 14 or 13, I think it is, it says that we appeared like grasshoppers in their eyes. And so we were. Did you catch that? We appeared like grasshoppers, and so we were. Their words shaped their world. And prevented them, their report prevented them from stepping into the fullness of what God had. Were Joshua and Caleb wrong? No. Was it what God wanted? Yeah. But they sit in this space of trusting God will work out for the good of the people where they're meant to be. They walk on a journey, they go 40 years, but do you know that they were prevented from moving in because they saw themselves as something that the Bible said that they never were? They weren't grasshoppers, they were children of God. And they declared over themselves, and so they were in the eyes of the giants. Let me put it to you like this: when Gideon is in the under the tree and he's out having a moment, and he's just been in a cave threshing out wheat, which is not where you're meant to. He was in the wine press. You weren't meant to do wheat. What do you call that? They chaffed it, Yep, that one. And they normally do it on a hill, and it allows the wind to catch threshing wheat. There we go. That's the right word. Thank you very much. They thresh the wheat on a hill so the wind can catch the shaft and take it away and leave what is pure. But Gideon was doing it in the wine press. That's not the place you do that. Why was he doing it there? Because he was fearful of the Midianites. An angel turns up and Gideon's sitting under a tree. And an angel turns up and says, "Hello, mighty man, mighty valor, mighty warrior." My translation. Literally, it says, "Mighty warrior, mighty man of valor." Do you think Gideon felt mighty? Do you think that he saw himself as a warrior when he's hiding in a wine press? See, what happens in this conversation, for the short story of it, is literally Gideon comes to an awareness that the angel of the Lord has come to him and spoken to him and declared over him his identity. From that moment on, he starts to outwork his life according to that which is spoken, and then lives in a fulfillment of that and bringing freedom to a generation. Could you just think about it for 1 second? Look across the room. Look how many people are in the room right now. And if just a few of you actually got a hold of what the Lord says about you and actually dived into the Word and got a hold of it and started to meditate on it, started to declare it over your life, could you imagine what the world could look like? I don't know if you're picking this up today, but your worlds will create your word, your world. And Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, because when we speak things out into the heavenly realms, they have the ability to be able to create life or destroy life. And it's not about positive thinking or positive talking or talking to the universe or having a really good day and trying to pep yourself up with some self-help. It is about declaring the truth of the Word of God, the only thing that the Holy Spirit can move upon. This is not a hype message. This is not get yourself up and be like, no. Go back to the Word so that you can be like Jesus when the enemy comes and say, "Hey, it is written. I don't have to live by my feelings. The Bible says that I am chosen. The Bible says that I am accepted." Do you know who you are and whose you are? By confronting the lies and distorting the truth. This here is how we do it, because many of us are sitting here going, "Yeah, that's all good for you, but I don't feel that way." When you hear something from the Word of God that actually doesn't feel like it fits, don't just skim over it and be like, "Well, God can't be real because that didn't happen for me." Or, "God can't be doing that in my life. He does that for everyone else, but he doesn't do that for me." No. Ask yourself, how do I partner with what actually God wants to do in helping me to live out my identity? Because the lies of the enemy, the ones that you believe, the ones that he has tried to form in your identity, or you even find as a discrepancy in our conversation today, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, that we're to cast down every argument. We're to take every high thing that exalts itself over the knowledge of God and bring every thought into captivity, or take every thought captive. So how do you do that? This is where it gets really practical, because many of you could walk out of here and go, yeah, I'm hyped up to know who I am. But how do you live this out when you walk out the doors? Because this is what changes your life. It's not just hearing a great message. This is, how does it apply to my life, and how do I actually become like Christ? How do I have his identity formed in me? Well, it's easy. And you're all like, oh, don't tell me that. I've battled this thing for 20. You know, I've met some people who have battled insecurity for 20 years. And the only reason why is because they haven't done this. Because they've heard great messages, but they haven't gone to the place of beholding him, opening his word, declaring his word. And then when something doesn't align with it, they haven't done this. You need a pause. It's what I call a holy hold in a moment with the Lord, where I choose to yield my thought and my feelings to the Lord. And I say, Lord, my life doesn't measure up to this right now. This promise that you have spoken is confronting me. And rather than just go, oh, well, that didn't work, I challenge it. I sit with it and I sit in the wrestle and I ask the Holy Spirit into my life in that point. And I say, Holy Spirit, will you come and will you speak to me? And will you help me to renew my mind? Would you help me to take every thought captive and make obedient to Christ? If it's not in here, it's not for you. And then what you do is you go, okay, Lord, what does your word say about this area of my life that I'm struggling with? Maybe it's addiction, maybe it's my marriage, maybe it's my kids, maybe it's my business, maybe it's my finance, maybe I'm finding my identity stuck in what I do and how successful I am, and well, I missed that ladder, so my world has fallen apart. No. Come back to the word of God and say, what does it say? And then replace the thought with the word of God. Oh, let me give it to you like this. I grew up in a good Christian family who loved the Lord, and I had an asthma issue from the age of two. In and out of hospital a lot of my childhood, and intensive care, intubation, all the different things that come with severe asthma. And people would often ask me this question, especially around this time of year. How's your asthma? And I'd be like, yeah, my asthma's playing up. I'm on a preventer. I'm on this steroid. I'm struggling. I'm in hospital, or blah, blah, blah. And please notice what I'm saying. And my youth pastor came to me. I was in my 20s. Back then we had youth pastors up to about, I don't know, 30. Now these days, youth ministry is 12 to 18, just in case you missed it. But I literally had my youth pastor come to me and say to me, hey, Sheree, I've noticed that when you talk about the asthma, that you call it yours. And I was like, what do you mean? And they said, well, when you talk about it, you say, my asthma, my lungs, my issue, like you talk about it like you own it. Remember, Proverbs says, power of life and death are in the tongue. And I was like, oh, great observation. Thank you. And they're like, just try changing it. Just try changing it from yours or your own, owning it, to the asthma. Yeah. The asthma is fine. And if anyone comes to tell you, how's your asthma? The asthma is fine. Cancel it. And I was like, wow. I'd never heard of it. But I lived under this curse of a lung disease that up until 2008 was in and out of hospital, intubated. And I'm like, yes, it's mine. Yes, yes. Do you hear? Sometimes I think we walk around inviting all of these things into our world. Because the power of life and death are in the tongue, and your identity is shaped and formed by your world and words by the word of God. And if it doesn't align with this, then don't let it come out of your mouth. Oh, I'm so broke. I've got no money. Kids are just, oh, it costs so much money these days. I want to help you connect to this, because if you can actually take a moment where you pause with God, God, help me to align my mouth to my identity and to what your word has to say about who you say I am. Because everything changes when you capture the fullness of your identity. It takes time, and it's a process of elimination of wrong thinking and alignment to the truth and right believing and right speaking. See, you can't declare what you don't know. To the extent you know who you are and whose you are will be the extent that you get to live out this abundant life that Jesus came to give. I'm going to finish with this. The more you reaffirm who you are in Christ, the more you will find that your identity begins to reflect the true identity that you're called to live, Jesus Christ. Friend, I don't know how you came here today, and I'm very aware we've got 12 minutes to get you out of this service. Please know this, I feel like the Lord is calling us to become a people who know who they are and whose they are. Because we exist. We exist for this reason, that out of the place of understanding our identity, knowing our identity is eternal, there's a world out there who people need to know that they are loved, they are forgiven, they are chosen, they are accepted. And if the enemy can stop you from knowing your identity, he stops you from reaching a people who desperately need to know it. Our job in church is simply this, to reach people, whether they're unsaved or whether they're saved, and to raise them up as sons and daughters in their full identity, to then go and reach others and raise them up in their identity and release them with kingdom authority to actually outwork that. This is the greatest invitation that we have, friends, is to know not that just Jesus saved us and that we're forgiven, but to actually know who we are, whose we are, and a world that desperately needs to know him. Would you stand with me across the room? My prayer is that today that you have not just heard something that would excite you and have expanded your understanding on identity. My heart and desire is that you will have heard something today that can actually be taken and be applicable to your own life. And that can be outworked, and that you become stronger in your identity as a child of God. There's nothing more dangerous to the enemy than a people who know who they are. There's nothing more dangerous to a city than people who know who they are and the calling that they're called to outwork, the purpose that they are called for. But it all starts with this. Lord, forgive me for where I have missed partnering with you and what you say about me. Forgive me for trying to do it in my own strength. And forgive me from staying stuck in a place where the enemy has had a hold over me and my identity. And forgive me, God, for not taking up the sword of the Spirit and saying, it is written. Forgive me for not spending time with you and beholding you, and not just to go, well, that didn't work, but to actually lean in and to apply it to my life. And then it goes, Holy Spirit, would you help? Holy Spirit, would you help me to live out my identity? Would you help me to live according to the truth of the Word of God? Would you help my words to be based from the Word of God to frame my world? So God, right now, I thank you that you've heard a prayer and a cry of people's hearts today. I thank you, Lord, for those who are in the room today that know their identity, know that they're sons and daughters, but maybe there's some areas of discrepancy in their life that they recognize, oh, I still need to get that part sorted out. I thank you, Lord, for the greatest invitation from the very person in the room who doesn't know you to the very person who's a mature saint, that God, the invitation still is the same. We have the opportunity to engage with you again for a refreshed identity. Hoi. And I thank you, Lord, for a church that out of a place of identity lives on mission to share it with others and to see others find their identity and find full purpose in the here and now. Ooh, I thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you right now that you're literally bringing things to the forefront of people's minds. And as you do, you're not judging or condemning them, but you're inviting them to lay it aside and to actually lean in to what you say. Friend, you'll never find your identity in your career. You'll never find it in your possessions. You'll never find it in having this or having that or doing this or doing that. You'll only ever find it in him. And so I don't know where you are today, friend, if you walked in here with somebody you knew or if you came in on your own. Maybe you've been here multiple times, but today you need to know that God loves you. He gave his life for you through his son Jesus on a cross, who rose again 3 days later so that you could be called a child of God, so that you could be forgiven. Why? Because he loved you. And it always starts from love. And all he actually requires of us is that we receive him. And the only way that we get to receive him is the same way you receive a friend or a relationship with anyone, is to say yes and engage in a conversation and discover who they are. And Jesus wants to give you that opportunity today. So if you don't know Jesus, you've never responded to the good news of the gospel, I'm going to ask you right now, if you're bold enough to say, yeah, I would love to respond to this. I want to know who I am and whose I am and how to live like him. Finding contentment, the thing that will bring complete satisfaction in knowing who you are. So if that's you across the room and you want to be forgiven of your sins, you want to be a child of God, and you want to know who you are and whose you are, I'm just going to simply ask that you would raise your hand and give me a bit of a wave, simply just to acknowledge before God that you're saying yes. It's not before anybody else, but only him. And in doing so, we're just going to lead you in a prayer. And that prayer is simply going to be a response of your heart saying yes to him. So is there anyone across the room this morning that would like to say yes to Jesus? Awesome. Cool. Okay, church, well, we're going to pray. We're going to pray together. Join with me. Holy Spirit, thank you that today you've made me more aware of your word and who I am. I pray today, as a child of God, would you come and help me to live my life in the full identity of Christ. Help me to know you and to become more like you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen.